Please be seated. Carol Joan Gibson was 77 years old, the beloved wife of Malcolm Gibson for 45 years, the daughter of the late Andrew and Norma Wigdon Daniels. She was a member of this church and dearly beloved to this congregation. We have a number of family members who are here, in addition to Malcolm, is Malcolm's daughter Karen, granddaughter Maya. Carol's brother David is here. She has another brother who's not able to make it, and Kevin, the husband of her departed sister, is also present. Our purpose today is threefold. We come to worship the Lord. This is a service of worship, and our primary goal is that God would be glorified in the fulfillment of his saving promises to Carol Gibson. We also want to suitably remember her life, and we'll do that today. And we also pray, and we design the service as well for the spiritual consolation of those who grieve, especially for you, Malcolm, and for your family. Let me read from Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. For precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Well, if you'll take your bulletin, you'll see on the back is the words to the hymn, Blessed Assurance. Let's rise and give glory to the Lord. Great God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, for he is our Savior, and you sent him into this world that he would die for our sins, that we might be redeemed and forgiven, that we might become with him heirs of eternal life. And what joy there is in these words, as we remember today the life of Carol Gibson. And Father, we do pray for the family that's here that they would find consolation. We want to remember her life of faith, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would glorify yourself, that through your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Well, Father, as we come in the name of your Son, we pray in the manner that he taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. While we remain standing, let's answer together that most important question that is the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. I'll read the question. Let's read together the answer aloud. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from our head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live for him. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to invite two people to come forward and to give memories of Carol Gibson. They are Helen Case and Ron Creech. Helen, would you come up, and then Ron, if you can come afterwards, or come together.
I just count it as a privilege that Malcolm asked me to speak for Carol. We've been friends for a lot of years, and I thank God for her friendship and his, and my husband and I both do. And we met about 14 years ago. It was funny, I was out cutting the grass, and we have a Ten Commandments sign on the lawn. And if it wasn't for that sign, I don't believe Carol would have pulled into our driveway. But I can't believe, I've told my husband, I don't know how many times, I don't remember anybody, a girl that I've, she's more like a sister to me, we had so much in common. Carol and I could, I'd go to their house to get the coffee, the teapot. That's one thing about Malcolm and Carol. I didn't meet many people in the South. I'm a northerner, obviously, but Carol and Malcolm loved tea, and I loved tea, and she even gave me a mug that I've used since the day she gave me, and a lot of things that they've done for us. You know, they care about the little things. I remember one time we were going off to Canada to start a church. My husband's a preacher, and Malcolm, I gave them I was 12 years old. My mother got it. It was a music box, and it was broken, and I just gave it to them, and we came back, and Malcolm had fixed it, and I still have it on my shelf. It's those things. You know, they went out of the way, both Malcolm and Carol, because I know they love the Lord, and we really clicked when we met. I mean, next time I called Carol after I first met her, I think we talked 40, 45 minutes. I think it was a three-way call. And I always left their house, you know, Malcolm would be puttering around doing something, and I'd come in, and Carol would get the teapot out, and we'd sit down and talk about, the Lord always came up, the Lord, how he was working in their lives, and there was a brother Jeff here that I was praying for, because she would keep me updated on him, and our son passed away in September with cancer also, and I would tell Carol about him, and she and Malcolm would pray for him, and she keep, you know, it was just like a, I guess what you'd say, a touch of heaven to have a friend like her. She loved the Lord so much, and they cared about creatures, and I learned a lot about birds from going over to Carol and Malcolm's. They had a little bird called Cracker, and I never knew a bird could have a personality. And they loved animals. I remember Malcolm and Carol got that, one of their birds from, it was in a bush at the church, and he took it, and they took it home, and they kept it till it died, and we had just so many common interests. And I know Carol was always into Bible studies, and she enjoyed talking about that, and she loved missions, and we both did transcription work, and we both liked health. We talked about health. We both liked thrift stores. We both, you know, and finding bargains in the food store, and if she'd find something, she'd call me, or mostly email. But it was just amazing. I guess if I had to guess Carol's age, I really would have said 55. She was so full of life and so loved flowers. I mean, I could go to her yard, and Malcolm had all kinds of, brush, and he made a beautiful fountain there. And it was just like going on a mini vacation, seriously, to go to their house. And 2 hours would pass, and I'd leave. You know, it didn't seem like 5 minutes. She was very, very special. But the most important part is how she loved the Lord and how we talked about him. And even though she went through a lot of difficulty with her mother, all the time she went up there to be with her mother, how she loved her family, how she loved her husband. And when Malcolm was having his heart problems, we prayed. And she always had that faith in God, you know, that no matter what, God would get her through. And I know that she's not dead. She's with the Lord more alive than ever. There's no doubt in my mind. And her joyful spirit and Malcolm's came from knowing the Lord, and that was such a blessing to my husband and I. And I thank you for knowing her. Thank you.
In the Lord's providence, as he governed and rules all things, I met Malcolm and Carol about 21 years ago, and I have been visiting ever since. And one of the things that I'll always remember was cake, because he always made this cake that was great. And when I'd call up, I'd say, do you have any cake? Usually the visit was going to be for, you know, maybe an hour. Maybe I'd come over for breakfast. I'd bring some organic rolled oats that I just rolled in my machine, and we would have a good time with that. So an hour goes by, and we're still talking, and I've got work to do. Malcolm's got work to do. 4 hours later, we're still talking, and we're still having a great time. It was many times of iron sharpening iron. That's the way it is in the Christian life, and I am thankful for that so much. And also, many times it's just great joy. Now, there's some things that happened over the whole time and all that period. One time, I showed Carol some letters because she spoke a little German, and these were in handwritten from the 1940s. Nobody I knew, she couldn't figure it out. Nobody else I knew that read or spoke German could understand them, but Carol Malcolm knew somebody in Texas. Now, think about how God orders things. The impossibility of this happening is, like, out there. And so we made connections. This lady was able to translate these letters from my grandparents that was written in a 1850-style German, homeschooled. And they fled Hungary. So I had this connection with Carol and Malcolm, you know, because we're all coming here from somewhere else. And it was really fantastic that I was able to, for years, nobody in the family could figure out what those letters meant. Now I know. And it was thankful to the Lord that they put us together, me, Carol, and Malcolm. And it's great. And then there was one of the more recent events that happened, and Carol could sense the pain. About 6 months ago, my father passed away. My father did not know the Lord, and about, I'd say, a couple days before he finally passed, I explained to them that I went to the nursing home, and I witnessed to him once again, and he sat in this chair, this wheelchair, not being able to move, shaking his fist, saying, "I'm as good as I was when I was 20, as if though he's going to live forever, he wanted to go home. And then I went through the gospel saying you could finish out your life in misery and strife, or you can enter into heaven in joy and peace. And I presented the gospel to him straight up, and he looked at me shaking his fist, "I don't need that, I'm better than you." So that was it, and he died a couple days later. And I had to officiate the whole funeral. So it wasn't what I would like to have done, but it's still as God perfectly ordered all things. And now, the Saturday before the Lord took Carol's spirit to be with him, because he came to her, he raised her from the dead, so to speak, spiritually. He caused her to be born again. I sat with Carol and Malcolm in the nursing home, and it's 21 years. Malcolm's lost his hearing. I've lost my hearing. Carol had lost her hearing, and we're all having trouble hearing. So anyway, I was there. My voice is pretty loud, so I was able to kind of facilitate the conversation. You know, she didn't complain about anything. I don't remember her ever complaining about anything. And, you know, she had her challenges with handicap. And even while she was laying in that bed, she was not complaining. She would tell about her troubles and stuff, but it was not in the complaining way. And so we prayed, and she went to be with the Lord. I think it was a day and some hours later. Now, here's the contrast, the comparison of contrast. My father has entered into hell. Think of Carol. No complaining. Talking about what's going to happen to her body after the Lord takes her spirit. She was ready to go into peace and joy because she had that saving faith that's required. That saving faith where God caused her to have a new heart, took out her heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. That has given me great joy. That I could know this, I could see this, I could pass through these troubles I had and many others. I could pass through joys that I had with Carol and Malcolm and many others. And Malcolm, you know, I used to love going over there because I knew I'd get cake. And also at the same time, I'd watch a man be so particular and so meticulous, I couldn't figure out how he did so much in such a shorter period of time. But with Carol at his side, I can see where she was a great help. And that's where I think we stand today, knowing that her spirit is with the Lord, and she has no more pain, no more suffering. And she would want me to say what I just said, because she heard everything I just told you. And she would also want this, I'm certain, as I was talking with Malcolm before. But shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Death of Lazarus. All the family sorrow and suffering and all that stuff was there, but there was something else. Death, the last enemy he would conquer, was there. And because of what Christ did, Carol was in glory. He overcame death. What a glorious sight. And if you're here today and you don't understand that saving faith where you had that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, as Carol had, she would want you to seriously start calling on the name of the Lord so that he would come and change your heart and that you would enter into that glory with great peace and joy. That's the Carol Gibson I knew.
Thank you. Well, Carol certainly loved the Bible, even in her worst times physically. She was always eager to hear the Bible, and I know many people read the Bible to her, and she counted it a joy and never turned it down. She was always eager to do so. And here, these are scriptures that are true of her. For her, and meant to be a comfort to us as well. This is from Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you." How often the Lord intends to press upon the hearts of his people his presence with them, those whom he loves and are precious in his eyes, and that not even death can separate. Such is his not only love for them, but his presence with them, always with them. And that is a reminder of another comforting passage, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Never was there a time when Carol was separated from her Lord, nor are any who are trusting in Christ, who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Never at all for a moment separated. Always, as was mentioned earlier, with the Lord, and even in a greater way, home with the Lord, but never separated. From 1 Thessalonians 4, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, you who are the God and Father of comfort and peace, who's sent his Son that we might have life eternal, that sinners like us might be reconciled into fellowship with you through faith in him. We thank you for the precious truths, the precious and very great promises that are yes, which we add our amen to in Christ. We pray that you would give peace in those promises, the promise of the gospel, that you would be a refuge and strength, a very present help in our time of need, even now, that you would be near to the brokenhearted, and Lord, give comfort from the Holy Spirit and consolation from the promises of the gospel in Christ, that for those who are united to Christ, there will be no more suffering or pain or tears, that at God's right hand is the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. We give you thanks, even in a time of grief, for the truth, for what Christ has done and accomplished for his people, that even though we mourn loss, we know that Carol and all who are in Christ are at home with you, that they are asleep, as it were, and await the final day to come and to be awakened by that cry of command. And we thank you that not even a sparrow falls to the ground without your will, and that those who are of more value than many sparrows cannot die until you, who are even regards with tender compassion the weakest of your creatures, and how you have expressed your great love for your people, greater than sparrows. And so we pray you would give comfort in such truth and such promises and such love, and help, Lord, help us not to sorrow as those who have no hope. Indeed, our eyes are on you, and we look to no other for hope but to you alone. And we pray that you would remember our affliction and great grief and sorrow, and that you would help in a time of it, and with your compassion that you would draw near. You who are the Father of mercies and God of all grace, that you would comfort by the assurance of your love, that you would be near and certainly give comfort and consolation in a time of great sorrow. Oh Lord, we thank you that the sheep of Christ follow and hear his voice, and there is one who carries his little lambs in his arms, folds them into his chest, and it's his will, your will, that none of them should perish. And we pray, Lord, that that might give great peace to the hearts of your people, to Malcolm and family. We pray that you would strengthen and uphold, Lord, even as we cling to you now. Help us hear your promise of the assurance that you are with us, that when we pass through the waters, you are there, and we go through the fire, it will not harm us. You who have called us by name, we are yours. Praise you that the grave is empty, that Christ has risen and is seated at your right hand, that he is the resurrection and life. We give great consolation in that truth. For we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and we'll sing a hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," hymn number 476 in your hymnals.
Amen. Please be seated. I wonder if anything could have given more joy to the heart of Carol Gibson than to hear that singing of that hymn. Praise the Lord. Please open your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 6. I had intended to speak on verses 38 to 40, and last night I decided I actually wanted to move up a verse. So I'm going to speak from John 6, verse 37. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, John 6, 37. The Lord says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." May God be praised through the reading and hearing of his holy word. Amen. Father in heaven, we now turn to your word. We know your word gives life. We know that you speak truth, and oh, what truth we hear from the lips of your Son, our Savior. I pray, Father, that you would give comfort, instruction, salvation through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And Carol Gibson led a long and faithful and fruitful life as a follower of Jesus. We mourn her departure today, but we give thanks to the Lord for his faithfulness to her all the way to the end. And those of us who were close to Carol know that in her final months, she suffered an unusual spiritual anxiety, perhaps linked to her medical condition, and this was a great distress to us. It was robbing her of the joy of her salvation. And I think there were many of us in the final couple of weeks, particularly, who our main prayer, it was pretty clear the Lord was taking her home. And we were praying that God would restore to her the joy of her salvation, that she would have hope and peace, and these things would return to her soul. Well, in my final visit to Carol, I read to her a long section from John chapter 6, and I rejoiced to see that the Lord had answered our prayers, and Malcolm confirmed that. And the last couple of days they spent together were filled with joy of salvation. And I read from the longer section, that is Jesus' Bread of Life discourse, at the heart of which are the potent words of peace and confidence found in the verse I've read, John 6:37. Jesus says, "All whom the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Now, it's noteworthy that this great promise of the gospel's success occurs right after Jesus has reproved this rather large crowd outside Capernaum. He had fed them, miraculously, with manna from heaven, as it were, and they wanted the food. They came. They said they wanted more food. And Jesus challenged them to seek the true food of which he was speaking. He said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." John 6:35. And then he said, this is John 6:36, "I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." And so in the midst of this great miracle, this great display of his deity and his saving power, we see a great example of mankind's total depravity. The reality that men and women are so powerfully under the influence of sin that on their own they neither will nor can they accept the things of God. Verse 44 in this chapter will make that very point. Paul said in Ephesians 2, man is dead in transgressions and sin. And yet notice that Jesus did not despair in his ministry, in his saving work, because of total depravity. Why? Because the Father had given him a people for salvation. And so he begins by saying, "All that the Father gives me." And this can be understood only in light of the Bible's teaching of sovereign election, also called predestination. The doctrine of unconditional election teaches that apart from anything commendable in ourselves, there is a people that is chosen by God to come to Christ and be saved. This election or choosing took place in eternity past. In fact, go down to verse 39. Jesus uses the past tense. He speaks of all those that he has given to me. And Paul says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. So long before we were born or had done anything good or evil, Romans 9:11, the elect were known to God and were chosen by his free and sovereign grace. And here's the point. This is why Jesus did not despair in his saving mission. Because he knew, for all the opposition of the world, for all the carnality of people, there he is working this great miracle, and all they want is more bread. They don't even think of the spiritual realities. The condition of total depravity that grips every unbeliever, Jesus did not despair because the Father has given to him a people. And when we think of election, we tend to emphasize ourselves as the beneficiaries, and no doubt there's reason for that. But I want to point out that in verse 37, the primary beneficiary of God's sovereign election is his Son, is Christ himself. The elect are all those whom the Father has given to me. And one of the Bible's most touching stories, I think, is Genesis 24, when Abraham sent his servant back to his homeland to find a bride for his son Isaac. And that reflects the love of God the Father for God the Son, that the Father secures for his Son out of the world a holy bride. Later in Genesis 30, the metaphor is going to change to that of sheep being given to him. When Jacob wanted to set up his own home, his uncle Laban gave him sheep as a reward for his service. And J.C. Ryle comments, the Father from all eternity has given to the Son a people to be his own peculiar people. The saints are given to Christ by the Father as a flock, and Christ undertakes to save them completely and to present them complete at the last day. It's with that in mind that on the night of his arrest and the great high priestly prayer, Jesus celebrated that the Father had given to the Son authority, he said, to give eternal life to all those to whom you have given him. Well, what a comfort that is when we should find ourselves struggling over, is it possible I'm going to be saved, sinner that I am? One of the challenges is as you grow as a Christian, you actually become more aware of your sin. You actually feel more guilty because you are in your own sin. And we need to hear these words. It also reminds us what a thing it is to be a Christian. What a thing it was for Carol Gibson to have been a Christian. Christianity is not just a fire insurance policy. It's not just a way to find ultimate happiness, although it is that. But it involves the priceless gift by God the Father to God the Son of a people for his love. Gives us new eyes to look on the church. The church is not just one of many human institutions offering goods and services. No, it is not. It is the gathering of those chosen by God from eternity to be the people and the flock and the bride of his glorious Son. Martin Luther wrote, "He to whom God gives grace to come to Christ enjoys a great privilege which lets him exult, the Father has given me to Christ." Well, as we consider Carol Gibson's life and death, we know that God chose her for his Son from all eternity, for all eternity. And she now has been presented as that bride in white to the bridegroom who will love her soul forever, forever. Now, what was promised in eternity comes to fulfillment in time. And so Jesus speaks of those who were given to him by the Father, but then he says, they will come to me. Not only will some of them believe, but all of the elect will come to him in saving faith. And this teaches a doctrine known as irresistible grace. This is a doctrine that God has chosen. Those whom God has chosen will inevitably and irresistibly come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, irresistible grace does not mean that no one resists God's grace. Unbelievers resist God's grace. But what it says is that people who are lost in sin, who otherwise could have no way of being saved. Why? Because they have hearts of stone, because they are spiritually dead. By his wonderful saving power, in the call of his word, God conveys life and he draws them to himself. Our brother quoted from Ezekiel 36, he takes away the heart of stone, he gives a heart of flesh. I think of the great statement of Lydia in Acts 16, the Lord opened her heart. And she believed. And this happens in time. This is how God's gift of a people to his Son becomes a reality. John Murray writes, God the Father draws men and women. He places holy constraint on them. He calls them into the fellowship of his Son. He presents them to Christ as trophies of the redemption Christ himself has accomplished. Now think back to the scene outside Capernaum in John 6. The hungry crowd came, and all they wanted was more bread from Christ, but they would not believe. What a scene of despair from a human point of view. But Jesus says he will have believers. These people may not believe, but people, people today may in large numbers steadfastly refuse to believe. We may have people close to us, a father, a child, a close friend who steadfastly will not believe, but Christ will have believers. He will have a people. His death will not have been in vain. All that the Father gives me will come to me, he says. That was meant to encourage his own ministry. It should encourage our evangelism, our ministry of the gospel in this world. Now, history is replete with examples of the most unlikely sinners coming to Christ. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, was a vile sinner and slave trader. Augustine was so awash in sexual sin that his Christian mother, Monica, cried rivers of tears over him before he became one of the great theologians of the early church. Probably the greatest example is the Apostle Paul, who, more than anyone else, tormented the believers in Jerusalem. That wasn't enough, so he went to Damascus. He was going to persecute the believers there, but Christ came to him and confronted him, called him to himself with irresistible grace. The apostle or the Pharisee fell to his knees, believed, and rose an apostle. See why we should not despair of preaching the gospel to the worst sinners? D.A. Carson writes, Jesus' confidence does not rest in the potential for a positive response among well-meaning people. Far from it, his confidence is in the Father to bring a pass the redemptive purposes of his Son. Well, therefore, we should have confidence even in the face of determined unbelief. Every one of the vast multitude given by the Father will come to the Son. Their own depravity, their hatred of God, their sinful lifestyles, their sense of personal corruption and failure, even the devil himself cannot keep those chosen by God away from salvation. That's why we're reminded, I think Carol Gibson's life was a good example of this principle. Why? Because she believed in the sovereign grace of God. Paul tells us at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Well, this truth should humble us as well as make us grateful. Carol Gibson was not saved because she decided for Jesus. No one is saved that way. We are saved by the sovereign act of a God of grace who chose us not because of anything good in us, but by his own mercy, and then who acted upon our souls to give us to his Son. What a thing as she departs from us. She has gone wholeheartedly to him because of the irresistible grace of a loving God. Well, the doctrines of grace are humbling, but they are also so comforting, and I want to conclude on that theme. We find this in the final statement of verse 37. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now, this is brings us to the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Now, the Bible is clear that we must persevere in order to be saved. Faith is not a fleeting, one-time, past tense event. And there are times when believers will struggle. Carol Gibson, this eminent Christian, struggled with her assurance of salvation. And here's the Lord's answer when we struggle in that way. God chose us in the past, and he brought us to present faith. But here's the question, will we persevere? We must, and Jesus says we will. Why? Because of the preserving grace of the same God and his Son. I want you to look at this statement because it is absolutely definitive. Will Jesus ever cast out one of those who have come to him in faith? The Greek text employs a double negative. Never, no, never would be the proper translation. Never. Will he cast you out? You've lived with Christ all these years. You're coming to the end. You have doubts and concerns. Will he cast you out? Never, no, never, our Lord says. The great example is Simon Peter, who denied Jesus three times, even cursing his name. But Peter was not cast out by Christ. He was restored by grace. A.W. Pink writes, if Peter was not cast out, no Christian ever was or ever will be. Now, when Christians realize that we are the Father's gift to his Son, we understand why Jesus will never cast us out. Our perseverance is the result of the Son's loving obedience to the redemptive gift of the Father. We go on a few verses, and Jesus speaks of the will of the Father. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but I will raise it up on the last day. Jesus is obedient and wholly in sync with the will of his Father, that all he's given to his Son will be raised on the last day. And by the way, let me give you the comfort of thinking of that. As our Reverend Bailey read from 1 Thessalonians 4, and I hope you remember that her entry into heaven is not the final step of her salvation journey. Do you know that? Because there's another day for her and for us. Jesus is going to return, and her spirit will rejoin to that body, but that body will be glorified. And then on that great day when the Lord Jesus comes and he sits on his great throne, he will call Carol with all the saints of God to his right side, and he will say, enter now into the joy of your master. And the eternal glory will begin. He will fulfill the work of his Father. He will raise them up on the last day. And so when we come to Jesus in faith, we can know that he is certain to receive us. He will not refuse us for our sins. No, he died to cleanse us of them. He will not cast us away because we have weaknesses and failures, which we do. No, he will receive us from the Father. He will keep us all through this life. On the last day, he will acknowledge us as his redeemed and blood-bought people. In the final judgment, he will take us with him into the eternal glory. All who come to Jesus are as safe as he is faithful. Our defense against sin, against the world, against Satan is as sure as he is strong. And our acceptance into heaven is as certain as Jesus' dying work on the cross is finished. While Jesus' words are meant to comfort weak or afflicted believers, he says, I will never cast them out. Martin Luther felt the burden of having been cast out of the official church because he had challenged its false gospel, but he took solace that here's a church out of which he would never be cast out, the church of Christ, the true church, the eternal church of the redeemed. As a pastor, Luther knew how many believers fretted. I preach this in part because I know that as Carol did for a time towards the end of her life, some of you may fret that Christ will reject you as unworthy and unwanted. But here's the answer. Luther wrote, this verse offers the greatest comfort and is intended for the weak conscience, which is uncertain about its relationship to God and lives in constant dread of having an unmerciful God. Such a turbulent heart can be hushed and stilled and comforted by this text. It can repose and base its faith on the person and work of the Son. Luther took exception to many paintings that were fairly popular in those days, paintings that depicted Christ as harsh or unwilling. And he singles out one particular shameful and blasphemous picture he saw, which showed Mary and the apostles and the saints pleading with an unwilling Jesus not to reject those sinners who were coming. And the people were fasting and performing good works. They were bringing alms. They were desperately seeking some way for Jesus not to cast them out. And Mary was trying to help and the saints, so on. And here's what Luther said. He says it so rightly. Such paintings should be put aside. They have ever been used to frighten the consciences of people and make them think they should fear the Savior, that they should flee from him, as though he wanted to drive us from him and avenge our sins. My friends, do you have similar thoughts of Christ? Banish them from your mind. He needs no other mediator. He is the one mediator between God and man. He says, whoever comes to me, this is his word, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. There's our Savior. Well, as we look at these great truths, and I pray we derive the comfort we should from them, we should not be enthralled merely with the doctrines, but our hearts should be uplifted with thanks and adoration to this Jesus Christ. And I think that I want to conclude with this. This becomes particularly obviously when we observe the word that occurs in all three portions of this verse. The word is me. All that the Father gives to me, Jesus said, will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now, my friends, Jesus is not on an ego trip. He's on a gospel mission centered in his person and work. And our salvation should be centered on him. Our hope, our assurance, our consolation in times of doubt. We think of what the writer of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. God has given him a people. We must come to him, and with him, he says we will be safe forever. Well, let me conclude with two applications then. The first is obvious. We must come to Jesus Christ if we are to be saved. We must confess our need of his saving work. We must believe in him as the Son of God. We must commit ourselves and our eternal destiny to his gospel, his saving work. We must cling to him as the Savior of our souls. I have not the slightest doubt that if Carol Gibson could speak today, this is what she would stress on the occasion of her departure from this life. And every funeral reminds us, and it is God's intention that we would be reminded, that we live on the threshold of eternity. We never know when we will breathe our last breath. How urgent it is for each of you that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you cast away every false confidence and pride, that you confess your sins and the guilt of them, and you trust the blood of his Christ alone to be forgiven. Our knowledge of Carol Gibson's faith gives us joy and peace that the world cannot know. And I think it's a special mercy. I'm sure Malcolm feels this way. We would have known she was in heaven if she'd continued in doubt and some anguish, but we got to see her experiencing the peace and joy of her Savior before she went into his arms. But what will be said when your time has come? Will there be this consolation of heaven for those who've loved you? Will your own soul be ushered into the courts of glory? The answer is only found by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever comes to me, he says, oh, I implore you, come to Jesus. In fact, this is a great invitation for you to place your own name in this verse, whoever comes. The story is told of a German farmer named Klein. And he had bad hearing, but he lived across the street from a Lutheran evangelical church. And he never went in because he assumed the gospel, well, it was for other people. But his hearing was bad, and one day he heard children's voices calling out, singing from across the street, and it went like this. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me. Now, Klein didn't hear it correctly. He thought they were singing, Jesus died for old man Klein. He says, well, maybe I can be saved. And he went across, and he was saved. He heard the gospel, and he believed. That's what you need to do. Jesus died for all mankind. Put your name there. Put your name there. Say, Jesus died for me. And you'll be saved. Jesus' death does not save everyone, but only whoever comes. But that whoever comes is offered to you. And if you will come, his blood will cleanse you of all your sins, and you will receive eternal life. My last application, very briefly, is for those who have come to Jesus. Have you believed? Have you confessed your sin? Have you trusted in the saving blood of the Son of God? Now rest your souls in his hands. Rest your souls in his hands. Believe his words. Never will I cast you away. Having been saved by grace through faith, let's rely on that grace. We are the Father's gift to his Son. We came to Christ because of his irresistible grace. And now Jesus says he will never cast us away. No. He will treasure, love, and he will keep the Father's gift forever. Father, we thank you of these truths as we consider the life and faith and the departure of Carol Gibson from this world. And I pray, Father, that you would use these words, Jesus' words, to each of us according to our need. Lord, if some are struggling with assurance, I pray that they would look to him and hear what he says, and they would find rest and peace and joy. I pray for those who have not believed in the Lord Jesus, that by your grace they wouldn't feel harassed by the preaching of the gospel. No, they would hear your voice calling them now to be saved, for them to say, Jesus died for me. And we pray that you would be glorified as we remember the departure of this sweet saint who we have loved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We take your hymnals. We're going to sing together Psalm 23, version A. If you didn't get a chance to give your condolences to Malcolm and his family, I'm sure they'll be happy to greet you here at the front for a bit. Now receive the Lord's benediction. Now to him who loved us and has freed us from our sins, to him be glory and dominion both now and forever. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.